this is way up there. How's that? A little better? How's everybody doing this morning? I hope that we're overflowing with hope in this season. This is the season of hope. This is our first Sunday in Advent. We are overflowing with hope through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Chris, and I serve as the superintendent for the Free Methodist Church. Every once in a while, I get to blow in here, and then I kind of blow out. And I just hope I'm not a blowhard. Work with me here. Work with me. that's right. But I just, there's a few things that I want to do, today that are very, very important. First, I want to thank you for the way that you have rallied around Pastor Carlene, and that the way you have rallied around the Lord Jesus Christ together in this time of excruciating pain and loss. And it's something, grief is one of those things. Many of you have been through grief. Grief has touched probably all of us. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it was a close friend. One thing I know, that we will all lose people in our lifetime. And that sense of loss never leaves us. And it's a constant reminder that of how much we need the Lord Jesus and how much we need one another. And I want to say, yay God, to the New Vision Fellowship for the way you have rallied around and brought the meaning of Christ to Carlene and to one another. So good on you on that. The other thing I want to do is I just want to share with you that we are a part of a larger church family, the Free Methodist Church. Many of you perhaps remember at Ted's Celebration of Life that you saw many people, not only in business and in the community, but people from around the Free Methodist world. In fact, Ted was very involved with our Free Methodist prayer ministry, and Doug Newton was at the Celebration of Life, and Doug spoke, had a brief word there. God is moving throughout the Free Methodist Church all around the world. We are currently involved in over 80 world areas, preaching the gospel and inviting people to become followers of the Lord Jesus. Our ministries range from ministries on the margin to the poor, to orphans, to widows, to everything in between. And it is exciting. It is an exciting time to be a follower of Jesus, engaged with the Free Methodist Church and what God is doing around the world. Now, what is God doing around the world? Well, he's doing the same things around the world that he's doing here in Hillsboro. And I'm going to say the name right, because you're going to know I didn't grow up around here. Aloha. How's that? I saw the sign coming in, and I so wanted to say, Aloha! But that would prove that I knew nothing about this side of town, that I am not an Oregonian. But if you say, Aloha, well, then you know I'm one of you. Work with me here. Come on. Just keep working with me, right? But I'm excited. You know, every time I have worshiped together with New Vision, I see new life. I see new opportunity. I see new stages of development. I remember the first Sunday we walked into the place that you guys were using, the community center over in Beaverton, and how you've outgrown that. And then you came here to the middle school, and how the Lord is helping you here, and how we're reaching more and more people. And I really want to encourage you. This is the time to be reaching out to family and friends. I earnestly believe this, and I pray for you. Do you realize that you have probably the greatest secret here in the Beaverton, Hillsboro, Aloha area? Your message needs to ring out to all of those cities that Christ indeed is Lord, and there is a church that is loving and is welcoming and that wants to join in life together. Amen? So these are exciting days, and I think I heard somewhere in the announcements that you guys are doing a Christmas Eve service. Is it here? No, it's somewhere else. No. No. Move on, Chris. Shut up. Well, this morning, my task is to talk about hope. And you see, in the Bible, hope is not simply some wishy-washy, uncertain optimism devoid of certainty. Hope in the Bible is far more active and far more dynamic. Hope is not simply meaning of, not only carries the meaning of expectation, like, I hope someday to grow up. I'm still hoping that. Actually, my wife is hoping that for me. Every time I get on my motorcycles and go riding, she's going, when are you going to grow up? And I'm a Toys R Us kid, right? Even though they're out of business. The message is not out of business. What's your future expectations? You know, hope is related to future expectations, but in the Bible, hope is far more active and far more dynamic. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word for hope is in the noun form, it's elpis, and in the verb form, it's elpidzo. Say that with me, elpidzo. I always love to teach a little bit of Greek when I come around. Elpizo has the notion of a strong confidence, or more importantly, a heroic endurance. That our hope is not some kind of wishy-washy out there expectation as much as it is a heroic endurance in the present moment that we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. Amen? And so as we reflect upon hope, and especially this first Sunday of Advent, hope is really seen, get this now, hope is really seen through our trials and our troubles. In fact, hope is really seen in our pain. Because who hopes if they don't have pain? Who hopes if there's no trials or tribulations? That we just kind of go through life, la-ti-da. But when pain shows up, all of a sudden hope begins to bear fruit. C.S. Lewis said this about our hope. He said, you know, we can endure pleasure, or we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. This one thing I know, and I used to say it to my team in the various churches that I have served, that we cannot imagine the amount of pain in this room at this time. You see, I think how we deal with pain is one of the key authenticating markers that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tim Keller says this, Christianity empowers its people to sit in the midst of this world's sorrow, tasting in the coming joy. And in this first Sunday of Advent, you and I are reflecting and remembering and embracing a coming joy that is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. As Greta was telling us, Advent is traditionally seen as a time of preparation, a time of realization, and a time of expectation. So many of us in this Christmas season, and I don't know if you do Advent candles and wreaths and remember Advent liturgically like you did today, but this one thing I know about Advent, it forces us to go to the biblical material and relive once again those narratives on the birth of Jesus. You remember them. I don't know about your house, but in my house for many, many years, I served as a pastor. And just kind of a quick insight here, my oldest daughter is born on December 26th. She got ripped off. Okay? She got ripped off. And for many, many years, we did a Christmas Eve service. In fact, I'm going to be doing a Christmas Eve service down at our church in Salem on the 24th. And typically, we were doing at least one, if not two, Christmas Eve services. Now, I know it's really nice for people to worship on Christmas Eve together with their family.
but somebody has to produce that stuff. And it can be tiring. And I would show up, I absolutely hated, I'm just brief window into my soul for a moment. I absolutely hated when Christmas Eve fell on a Sunday. Because on that Sunday, I would do 3 services on Sunday morning and 2 services on that evening, Christmas Eve, and then I would show up at home. Somebody point me to the couch. Lay me out. My wife, who kind of, you know, understood this after many, many years of doing this, she said, let's make Christmas Eve special for our family. I'm like, oh, another special thing? Thank you. Ah, but she got it. She said, no, let's do this. Let's do Christmas Eve together, just us. We're going to have a special traditional Christmas dinner, spaghetti. It's fast, it's easy to make. And we did spaghetti, and then we would open our gifts as a family together, and then we would read the Christmas story. Now, you remember that in the Bible, we have basically 2 narratives of the birth of Jesus, one found in Matthew chapter 2 and one found in Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to read either one of those this morning. I'm going to read a third narrative, one that's maybe a little obscure, maybe one that you've never heard before, to be quite frank, but it's there. It's a reality. Let's go to a third narrative about the birth of Jesus found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Will you join me there this morning? Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to begin at verse 1. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I am going to give you a feel of another aspect of the Christmas story and the coming of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. John tells us that a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. And then there was war in heaven. Come down a little bit later into verse 10. Where John hears a loud voice from heaven saying this, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them night and day before God, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." Well, that's an interesting Advent nativity scene, isn't it? John is transporting us to a reality that is cosmic in nature, where the great forces of God and the great forces of the evil one are now doing battle, and they're doing battle over this woman who is about to give birth to a son. And you'll notice I wish we could just kind of go through each of these words in the text in Revelation chapter 12. You'll do that later as you'll study this, I'm sure, throughout the week. But there's this anticipation and a fulfillment that begins all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Isn't it interesting that John says that this woman is about, she is in pain, who is about to give birth? I'm going to get to that in a moment more clearly. This notion of pain, it is God's megaphone to rouse us, to point our hearts toward the Lord Jesus. And I'm sure if you're reading along with us in Revelation chapter 12, you're saying, well, that's not the idyllic picture that I think of at Christmas time. Have you ever seen this on a Christmas card, huh? There's no chestnuts roasting on an open fire in this message. Wow, this is about pain. But not simply about pain, it is about hope. Hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come. And I want to ask you this morning, have you found the grace to maintain a life of purpose in the midst of painful adversity? Isn't that truly one of the authenticating marks for a Christ follower? How we will deal with pain, with trials, with tribulations. Have you ever noticed the amount of biblical material that pivots on pain? I want to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3 for a moment. In Genesis chapter 3, remember, this is the follow-up story to the fall of Adam and Eve, and now God is proclaiming over Adam and Eve that there is hope. In fact, God says that this woman is going to give birth to children. And in that giving of birth, there will be, there it is again, pain. It's not just a physical pain. Those of you who have given birth, I've never given birth. I mean, I might look like it, but I've never given birth. It's not just a physical pain. It's not just an emotional or psychological pain. It's not just a spiritual pain. It's all of that, because all of our hopes and dreams now come to the point of a legacy. Come to the point that there is life beyond ourselves. Do you remember that day your child was born? December 26, 1989. Day after Christmas, Christmas evening, Jelena and I, we were without children and we went to see a movie. Many of you maybe remember this movie, Look Who's Talking. Thought it was kind of appropriate. As we went into we were living in a fourplex at the time, and we went out with a neighbor next to us that did not know the Lord. We were sharing Christ with them, and we had invited them to go with us to a movie. They had a little 18-month-old child, and we were with child. And little Mary, she said to us, Mary, as we're walking both of us into our doors at the end of that evening after watching Look Who's Talking, oh, Jelena, wouldn't it be so great if you had your baby tonight? And at 4 in the morning, my wife wakes me up. She says, honey, I think my water broke. Okay, let's just go back to bed. Not a clue. And I watched in the next 18 hours the agony of labor and the ecstasy in the moment when a child came forth. And they laid the baby in my arms. And I remember as my mother-in-law, she was looking at the baby and she was talking about the way her ears matched Uncle Roger and the way her eyes looked like, you know, Aunt Margaret, and her nose looked like... And I'm like, wait a minute, are we looking at the same baby here? I didn't say it out loud because it's my mother-in-law. Love and respect her. God bless her. And I'm looking, and I'm like, I didn't know Roger had those ears. I didn't know Martha had that nose. And then the nurse came up behind me. She said, I think she looks just like her dad. You see, we are all the children of Adam and Eve. And that in Genesis chapter 3, God is giving us, we call this the proto-evangelion. This is the first inkling that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is being announced, that there is going to be a baby born someday. This theme is taken up by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 9 that we read earlier. It is portrayed throughout the scripture and even in our passage before us in Revelation chapter 12, that there was a woman who is going to give birth to a son, and that son will rule the nations. Amen? The story of pain is woven throughout the Bible. I think about the pain that I see in the Old Testament. Do you realize, as you read through the Old Testament, do you ever just kind of say, there they go again? Why is it that the children of Israel find themselves in a place of obedience and faith that then gets kind of turned into sin and disobedience and judgment and pain? In fact, this is so clear that by 586 BC, why do I bring that number up, 586 BC? Who has that on the top of their head? Well, I have that on the top of my head because that's the last time the children of Israel will lapse into idolatry. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon and he takes the children of Israel out of the promised land and into exile, where they wander. Nebuchadnezzar brings down the temple and destroys it, tries to destroy all of Yahwism in Israel, and is unsuccessful. This notion of obedience that leads to the good life, that leads to putting God on the margins, that leads to lack of faith and disobedience and sin, and ultimately pain. So much pain, in fact, that remember the prophets write about it. Remember that the kings and the chroniclers give the narrative of this story. It gets so bad in the land of Israel prior to 586 that in Israel, in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, two women have children, they're babies, and there is such famine in the land that they say to each other, today let's eat your baby and tomorrow we'll eat mine. Do you remember that story? Oh, it's breathtaking, the reality. To think of the depth that is going on in that narrative. The pain. And sure enough, they eat the one baby one night, and the next night the mother says, not going to happen with my child. Do you remember the words of Jeremiah, who is seeing this portrayed in front of his very eyes in the land of Israel, in the city of Jerusalem, and they call him the weeping prophet? Do you remember his book called Lamentations? 5 chapters. A lament, a crying out in pain, oh God, where are you? And do you remember right in the middle of it, chapter 3, verse 15? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O God. You see, never underestimate the depth of pain in any room. Not only did the Old Testament pivot around pain, but what about in the New Testament? We read about John, who goes into exile in Patmos, or Peter, who is writing to a church that is dispersed and being persecuted. And you and I have read the narratives of the persecution of the early church, both in the biblical time and throughout the first 3.5 centuries. And then we get to the Apostle Paul. Paul. It seems as though pain was a constant companion to old Paul. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11?
Do you remember how Paul says that he's in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers? And he goes on to say that five times he received the 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. He spent a night and a day in the open sea. Pain was a constant companion to old Paul. But could it be that God has a purpose that can only be seen through the lens of pain? You see, you and I hope not because it's ethereal, not because we have some kind of longing out there. We hope because we have a reality, and that reality has a name. It is a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter personalizes this notion of hope in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead. Isn't that interesting? That you and I don't just have a wishy-washy hope, we have a living hope in a risen Savior. Peter makes a profound and personal observation that in Jesus Christ and in him alone is our only hope. Could it be that for you and I, as followers of Jesus, as we celebrate and reflect on this Advent season, that you and I are in that moment where we're recognizing God's most empathic act is the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's one thing, as I learned many, many years ago in counseling and didn't learn it very well, it's one thing to be sympathetic. Hey, Cody, hey, man, I am sorry about, you know, your big toe. And, you know, your ingrown toenail, and that's really a bummer, and I'm sympathetic to that because, you know, my wife's had an ingrown toe. That's sympathy. You remember, sympathy is just saying, well, they're there, dear boy. You'll notice that never sit in the front row when I'm around because I'll always talk about you. But you can handle it, right?
Right.
There, there, good boy. That's sympathy. What is empathy? I learned empathy was simply this: it's your ache in my heart. And isn't that what we're going through in these days? And the pain in this room? Is not Pastor Carlene's ache rooted in our hearts? Yes. She lost her husband. She lost her lover. She lost her best friend. And we grieve and we mourn about that. And we lost our brother. And that ache is rooted in our heart. Whatever pain you might have come in here with, whatever loss, whatever discouragement, whatever expectation that went awry, I want you to know that at Christmas, God knows about that. He knows the depth of your pain like no other. He knows it because he himself has that ache in his heart. So much so that God's most empathic act was the incarnation of his Son. That Jesus Christ stepped out of space and time dimensions and stepped into humanity and into flesh and into this world, that he was born of a virgin and he suffered for us. At Christmas, you see, every time we think of that narrative of nativity, we see it through the lens of pain at the cross. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why Jesus reaches out his arms and says, "Come unto me,
all of you who are weary and heavy laden. This is why you and I, the scripture says, we do not grieve as the world grieves. We grieve as those who have hope. And that hope is in a person, the Lord Jesus himself. So isn't it interesting that on this first Sunday in Advent, that we celebrate together hope. And his name is Jesus. And he shall save the world from their sins. See, in a few moments, we're going to receive communion. We're going to relive and retell the most telling story of the Bible of how God entered in at Christmas. And our names are written on his hands. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know Pastor Carlene tells you all the time that as we prepare at the table of the Lord, that we need to examine ourselves. This is a time, friends, where Christ invites all of us who are his children, to come and remember all that he has done. This is a time, dear friends, where we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. This is a time, my friends, where you and I, as followers of Jesus, we meet together at the foot of the cross, at his table. You see, in the Free Methodist Church, we practice an open communion, that if you have truly repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, that he welcomes you to his table. That on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. "This is my body," he said, "given for you." And after the meal, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, This cup is the new covenant written in my blood. That as we come to the table, we not only remember what he's done, but we also prepare for what he is doing. Isn't it interesting that Paul says, we do this in celebration until he comes again. There's going to be a wedding supper of the Lamb someday. Another table that we will celebrate at. But today we celebrate his gift of life and death and resurrection. And so, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would take these signs and seals and symbols and that you would bless them to each longing heart. That we would relive again the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would welcome your Holy Spirit into our lives to purge us from sin and to awaken righteousness within us, that we might be your children on display before the world. Lord, thank you that you have overcome. Thank you that you now lead us in your triumphal processional in Christ. But somehow, Lord, sometimes we don't feel as though we're triumphing very much. We feel that there might be confusion, there might be a lack of clarity. For many, there is pain. And so, Lord, I pray that as we celebrate today at the Lord's table, as we've relived again the narrative of Advent, that the seeds of hope would grow and flourish and bear fruit for the glory of God and the sake of Jesus and his work in the world. Bless us now, Lord, as we come. In Jesus' name, amen.